Good morning. Pray particularly for Wanda and her health as we start this morning. God, you know not only the things that we bring to you, but also the things that are unspoken in our hearts. We ask that as we seek to know you through the words of the prophet Joel, that you would make yourself known to us, and that we would receive through your spirit and through your word the truth of who you are. We also pray for our beloved sister Wanda, that you would offer her good care and healing during this time which she is wrestling with this terrible virus. God, we ask that you would be with Sandy as she worries for her mother, and we ask that you would give both of them great health and peace, and that your spirit would be close to their hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Since humans have been around, we have thought about and talked about the end of the world. This theme of the end of time appears in art and music for as long as we have documentation to prove it. There are some years, even some centuries, where this theme comes up more often than others because of the circumstances of the world. The 1600s were a notably difficult time. There was a string of viruses and wars and other natural disasters. The 500s, there was a massive fog caused by some volcanic ash that caused serious climate change, like summertime snows in China and other problems and drought in North Africa. With any great distress also comes the efforts of people trying to understand and interpret that reality. We tell and we retell the story of the end of the world through tapestries, cave paintings, a call and response around the sound of a drum, and by poetry. And whether we're talking about our end of the world experience or the end of the world experience is sort of irrelevant, because the story is the same. Destruction, fear, disaster, an unknown future. We see it a lot in songwriting, with more classic songs like Bob Dylan's Talking World War III Blues, David Bowie's 5 Years, Johnny Cash, The Man Comes Around. Even modern music has this theme, with Irish singer-songwriter Hozier's recent album Wasteland Baby, whose entire theme focuses on a post-apocalyptic world. The title track speaks about watching the death of the sun sitting in the ruins of a city. Or the song Apocalypse, coming out in 2017, talking about cityscapes crumbling, trying to escape through a river, but the water is up past your knees. When things look bleak around us, we humans consider the end of it all, and we try to make sense of it. And the prophet Joel shares our sentiment. His book of prophecy is different from many of the other minor prophets and is essentially a few short prophetic poems held together by the same theme and the same speaker. And there are some distinct elements to Joel's writing. The first is that it's not really clear when Joel prophesied and when his text was written down. Oftentimes we can tell when something happens based on demographic details, a king, or a war, but Joel's is ambiguous. We can't really know when it was spoken. And in some scholars think that it's after the exile, but we can't really be sure. But it means that Joel's prophecies are applicable to more than one time period, both in Israel's history and now in our own. The second thing that's distinct about Joel is that there are 7 different prophetic books that are directly quoted in the book of Joel. And also, he quotes the book of Exodus. And this distinguishes Joel not just as someone who knows what God has been doing, but someone who knows very closely, who has studied the prophecies of God. And the last thing that distinguishes Joel is that Joel never accuses Israel of any particular sin, which is surprising because most prophets at least have the decency to tell you what you did wrong. But Joel's inclusion of the other prophets and his inclusion of the book of Exodus might be our answer for why he doesn't tell us. There's an assumption by Joel that you know the story of Israel. You know what has happened. You know where it began and where they are now. And so he doesn't tell you why. He assumes you know the why. You've been watching the story from the start. And Joel is a prophet. He's speaking for God to the people and on behalf of the people to God. And Joel is found in his own distinct time. And he's talking about these serious events, what he calls the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord shows up in a lot of different prophets because there's not just one day, one singular serious event. The day of the Lord happens over many times in many years. It's not quite the same as the end of the world or the final judgment day, but maybe a lowercase e end of the world. A time when God's judgment would come heavy on the world or a specific place, and everything would feel as if it were falling apart. It might not be the end of the world, but it was certainly the end of the world as they knew it. In the first portion of the book, chapter 1, he talks about this former event, this previous day of the Lord that was utterly destructive to the people of Israel. He talks about this plague of locusts, and whether this is literally locusts or a concept of an army coming as destructively as a plague, we can't really be sure. But the destruction, either way, is total, complete. The land is stripped bare. There had been wave upon wave of catastrophe, and there's nothing left. One verse even says that joy itself had withered away among the people. And this past, this former day of the Lord, was fresh in Joel's mind. And then at the start of chapter 2, before we get to our text, there is a warning. And it says that the day of the Lord is coming again, and coming soon. Joel then describes the army that is coming, a terrible, powerful army, leaving only destruction in their wake. It says they will leave Eden's paradise and turn it into a desert wasteland. Maybe this is the locusts again, or another different invading army, but the destruction is like a plague for the land. Harsh, unforgiving, and intense. And the coming destruction in the text seems so certain as if it had already happened. But when we get to Joel 2:12, God through the prophet offers a choice to the people. Let's read it together. Joel 2:12-14. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from punishment. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. We can make some assumptions based on Joel's lack of a specific accusation in this book that this coming day of the Lord for Israel has been earned by the people throughout their entire relationship with God. This is a long time coming day of the Lord. And yet, in spite of this, here God says, yet even now. Yet even now. Yet even now, after all of these things, return to me. Not with some half-baked efforts, God says, but with your whole hearts. Show me you are committed through mourning, through weeping, through your grief on display. Rend not your clothes, but your very hearts, not to give it away as an offering, but to demonstrate the depth of your regret. Disregard even decency in an effort to seek God's mercy above everything else. Return to me, the text says. I am God, your God, not any God, but yours. And in fact, we see the description in verse 13, also in Exodus 34, when Moses and God are speaking together, and God tells Moses, this is my name, slow to anger, gracious and compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. Not only is God at God's core all of these things, but the last item that is listed is relenting from punishment. God says, not only am I gracious to consider you after everything you have done, but if you ask, I will relent. I will cease this judgment that is coming. The fact that this is even available on the table for Israel is almost unimaginable after the way that they have treated their relationship with God. But here God is asking, the prophet himself is petitioning, return to me with all of your heart. This text finishes with this statement of hope. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will offer mercy. And in addition to that mercy, offer a blessing. And Joel's work of prophecy and poetry here is sort of twofold. He's doing what everyone does in these kinds of times, seeking to make sense of a great tragedy in the past and one that they fear is coming. And he's also reminding the people that God is not cut off from them, that God desires to welcome them back, to be in relationship. Joel's prophecies speak truthfully that there has been judgment and mercy in the past. And if there is judgment still yet to come in the future, then there is also mercy in the future. The past events, both destruction and compassion, tell us that disaster never comes by itself, but that it is always offered with mercy when God is involved. The text emphasizes that true repentance is what brings fruit, that empty spiritual looking efforts are nothing. Real deep regret is a central step to receiving that forgiveness. And the section that we focused on, 12 through 14, shows this glimmer of hope in this terrible day of the Lord, the one that happened, the one that was happening, and the one that had yet to come. And directly following this passage, we get even more details about what the people's response should be. It also tells us what our response should be. The response of the community is to come together and recommit themselves to the Lord. The text says, blow the trumpet. Alert everyone in your community that it is time to gather and commit. Then to consecrate themselves, seek forgiveness, recommit to holy living. They hold a fast where they do not eat. And after every person, young and old, is gathered, the people are told to weep. They're not crying to prove that they know how, not as some strange act of penance, but to weep from their own grief and regret. They are seeking God's mercy, and this is an opportunity for them to tell the truth about their own sin. The final action in this section is to ask for God's mercy, to ask for it directly, by name. Spare your people, O Lord, the text says. Why should it be said among the people, where is their God? By trusting in God's central core character, who God has told us God is, as one who is merciful, and by trusting in God to keep God's own end of their covenant, the people give themselves over to judgment, knowing that the judgment does not come by itself. They trust that God is one who is greater than they can even imagine. Now, our world circumstances are so chaotic and crumbling these days that it feels like if the end of the world did come, that it would end up on the third page of the Thursday edition of the New York Times. And maybe for you, the day of the Lord has felt like every day this week. Every day this week. But the prophecies of Joel tell us that whenever destruction is upon us, and whatever destruction has happened, and whatever destruction is yet to come, they all bring the same thing with them, the chance for God's mercy. The repeated message in Joel is that God's judgment is strong, but God's mercy is stronger. We have the chance as believers to follow these steps to recommit ourselves collectively to God. Maybe it doesn't require torn clothes, loudly blown horns, or for us to gather every true believer in our town. But it does require us to grieve what we have done, to desire to commit ourselves to God, and to trust that the mercy that God offers us is unending and unconditional. Bertolt Brecht is a German poet and playwright who lived in Germany at the start of the Second World War, and he and his wife fled to the Americas because his wife was Jewish and it was unsafe for them. One of his collections of poetry, called Swedenborg Poems, contains four lines in the second section of the book. They read like this. In the dark times, will there also be singing? Yes, there will also be singing about the dark times. And there are two clear points that this poem makes to me. The first is that humanity will always reflect on the reality around us, even when it is unbelievably bleak. And the second is that our challenge during difficult times is not just identifying the darkness around us, naming it for what it is, but also to think beyond it. Joel speaks honestly about the day of the Lord, the one that happened, the one that they was happening, and the one that had not yet come. And we should also speak honestly about our circumstances, no matter how heavy it feels or how much we feel it is our fault or responsibility. Joel encourages the people to turn, to return, to repent. And in the same way we look forward in repentance and commitment to the mercy of God that is offered to us new every day. And as believers in the same God that Joel is speaking about, we can hear in our own places of darkness the echo of the words in Joel 2, return to me, return to me, return to me with all your heart, and I will give you mercy. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.